Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 11 through 13. Listen for a word from God. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God, and I also senceforth am He. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can hinder it?
From the letter to the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. A couple of summers ago, as we were approaching this year's 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Larry and I were privileged to accompany our sanctuary choir on the choir tour to Germany. We basically followed both Martin Luther and Johann Sebastian Bach from cradle to grave, with a little Handel and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life and legacy sprinkled in. And as with any good tour of historical significance, it was a trip that helped illumine present realities. There was one site in particular that recalls a specific moment in history which felt like an invitation to think about what God is up to in our time. In the little town of Eisleben, Germany, just a block from the house where Martin Luther was born, is the Church of Saints Peter and Paul, where he was baptized on November 11th, 1483. I will admit that it was quite a moment for me personally to sink my fingers into the very font from which Martin Luther was baptized. That church, in its more than 500-year history, has changed its appearance a number of times. Its roofline was remodeled in 1566. Balconies were added in the 1800s. And then in the late 1970s, the balconies were removed in order to reemphasize the original late Gothic architectural features. But the most recent renovation of this old church that looks back and remembers and then in turn invites us to look forward with hope is a most profound theological affirmation. Near the very same baptismal font where Martin Luther was baptized when he was one day old, an immersion pool has been sunk into the floor to be suitable for full immersion baptisms. And then the floor itself is now etched with waves, which begin at the font and the baptistry. From the waters of baptism, these waves in the floor of this old historic church reflect the movement of water outward in concentric rings. They spread out from the baptismal font through the church in every direction to the outer wall, imagining the never-ending ripple effect that goes beyond the church into the wider world. It is a visual marker that invites anyone entering this space to look back and remember our baptism, our sign and seal of our calling as a people of God, in order to move forward in faith, hope, and courage, to go about our Christian work and witness in the world today. There is a common misunderstanding that the word Protestant is derived from the English word protest because of the protest of Luther and others that they made against the corrupt practices of the medieval church. But the word Protestant actually comes from a Latin word, protestari, which means to publicly declare, to testify, to profess, to confess. The Protestant Reformation was less about protest than it was about profession of faith, the public declaration that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in Scripture to be Lord of all creation and head of the church. As I have tried to make clear in this series of sermons, nothing happened inside the church without being influenced by what was going on outside the church in the world. And when the Reformation fully arrived, for all its theological correction and the clarity it imparted, it also unleashed some terrible things. With their newfound emphasis on human freedom, the peasants' revolt against the overbearing landlords resulted in massive carnage. Luther himself, in trying to clarify the Christian faith, became terribly anti-Semitic, especially in his later writings. Princes used religious fervor to marshal support for the building up of their kingdoms, often going to war. Protestants fought against Catholics, and both Protestants and Catholics persecuted the Anabaptists for not practicing infant baptism, but rather conjoining baptism with profession of faith. Although the Reformation unleashed the wide splintering of the Christian church into many factions and denominations, these five theological affirmations are the legacy worth our hanging on to. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, revealed to us in Christ alone, with Scripture alone our primary source of authority. Therefore, we are to worship, work, and live to the glory of God alone. This summary affirmation that the reformers gave us, to the glory of God alone, points to three things. First, everything we do ought to be done for God's glory. What is the chief end of man is the famous first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Second, glorifying God has a missional purpose. Our baptism has a ripple effect that carries us out into our communities and into the world as servants of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, who live in response to God's grace in every aspect of our lives. And third, we look forward to a time when we will all see the fullness of God's glory. The reason tradition holds that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door on October 31st, 1517, is that he knew that the church would fill up with worshipers the next day on November 1st because it's All Saints' Day. To post his points of debate on the eve of a high holy day simply increased his audience because of the festival of All Saints. In the early church, martyrs were remembered on the day of their passing, and the day of their death became their birthday in the Lord. As the church struggled and was persecuted and grew, the calendar filled up with saints' days. So finally, in the fourth century, one day of the year, November 1st, was set aside to commemorate all the saints, including the lesser known ones. During the Reformation, when there was a radical return to the scripture for guidance, as we discussed last week, as opposed to looking to church leaders and their doctrine, the meaning of sainthood was rediscovered from a biblical perspective. The word saint appears 60 times in the New Testament and refers not just to the martyrs who died boldly for their faith, but to your average church member. Praying for wisdom, the writer of Ephesians recalls the community of believers with all the saints who will be filled with the fullness of God, to whom the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. To be a saint in our Reformed Presbyterian tradition does not mean to be super pure or always good and righteous or even fully self-sacrificing. Rather, the saints are those whom God has called. We are rooted and grounded in God's love. Saints are brought to the waters of baptism and live by grace through faith, extending the love of God far beyond the walls of any church. So on this Saints' Day, when we celebrate All Saints Sunday here at Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church through stunningly beautiful music and praise and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we hold in our hearts the glory of God's greatest promise, that in life and in death, we belong to God, and nothing can separate us from God's love. We affirm that the saints who have gone before rest now in eternal peace, and they live resurrected lives to the glory of God. So their memory bears witness to us that we too are called to live to the glory of God alone. Amen.